Well, good morning and welcome to another online service that we have been gathering to him. The Comforter has come. I'm going to read that to us now. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Lo, the great King of Kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells the song of triumph rings, the Comforter has come. O boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wondering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your gift of creation, your gift of salvation, the gift of your precious and wonderful Holy Spirit. And we thank you that every believer from the day of Pentecost on receives your Holy Spirit within their life. For this we give you praise, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray now that your Spirit will permeate every aspect of our worship time together this day and this hour. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. You might wish to have your Bibles handy and turn to the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, chapter 11. We're going to be reading from verses 1 to 6. Not immediately, but we will be shortly. On the Christian calendar, this is the day of Pentecost. It is the birthday of the church. The church began at Pentecost and will end, and the church age will end at the time of the rapture, when Jesus calls all true believers to be with him. We remember well what we now call Good Friday, when our blessed Savior died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin and to pay for mine. In fact, we know that he paid for the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future. But only those who put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord receive the great benefit of abundant life here on earth and eternal life with him forever. Yes, he was dead and buried on Good Friday. He was in the grave for 3 days, and then on Resurrection Sunday, he rose again. Praise be to God. And then 40 days later, he ascended on high to be with the Heavenly Father. And then 10 days after that is 50 days after Resurrection Sunday, God the Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit to this earth to dwell upon and among all true believers. Pentecost was also known to the Jews, not just to the Christians. Tradition says that 50 days following the Exodus from Egypt, that God called Moses up on the mountain, and God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments. The word Pentecost comes from the word, Greek word, meaning 50. So 50 days after the Exodus, God gave his Ten Commandments. And 50 days after the resurrection, God sent his Holy Spirit. There are people who believe today that on the day of Pentecost, Sunday, that could be the most ideal day for Jesus to actually return and call his church to be with him in what we call the rapture. If we are still listening and worshiping to this, we know that the rapture hasn't occurred up to now, but it could before the day is over. And you've heard me say on many occasions before that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to live our lives as though Jesus were going to come at any minute. And one of these days, he's going to come at any minute, in the twinkling of an eye, in a nanosecond. But we are also to plan as though he's not coming back for 100 years. Otherwise, things would never get done. When Jesus does come, the rapture occurs, then shortly thereafter comes the tribulation. It's called the tribulation period, the tribulation week. It is a week, so to speak. Actually, it is 7 years. Praise be to God that these 7 years are limited. Not to 8, 9, or 10, but 7 years. It's going to be a horrible time on earth. The book of Revelation is a fascinating book to read. We may not understand it all, but there's certainly enough of the book of Revelation that we can understand. And it gives us a glimpse into what's going to happen in the future. We read in the very first part of the book of Revelation, verse 3, chapter 1, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Actually, the time is nearer than it ever has been. And you and I are blessed when we read God's word in the book of Revelation and when we hear it. So sit back, stand back, be ready to receive God's blessing. I do not know exactly what his blessing is going to be to you and to me who read and listen to the word of God in the book of Revelation, but I know it says we will be blessed. So praise be to God. Let's await his blessing. We are indeed being blessed. We are going to witness, in the midst of the chaos that takes place in the reading of the book of Revelation for this 7-year tribulation time, we are going to see on numerous occasions the grace of God being manifested. And we're going to see that this morning in today's scripture. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11, we're going to read at verse number 1 through to and including verse number 6. So let us hear the word of God. John says, "I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, 'Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 3 points I'd like us to remember from this reading this morning. The first is what John was told to measure. Secondly, what he was told not to measure. And then thirdly, John shares with us a measure of God's grace. So we have the word measure that we're thinking about this morning. John was told to measure. We notice in verse 1, it says, "And I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there." He was told to measure the temple. Now, interesting, in history, we know there were 2 Jewish temples in Jerusalem. The first one was constructed by Solomon. It must have been a magnificent building and a glorious sight. Then many years later, after it was destroyed, King Herod the Great reconstructed the temple. And it also was a beautiful temple. And that was the temple that Jesus and the disciples experienced at that time. However, that temple was gone, is gone. It was destroyed in 70 A.D. Historians tell us, biblical historians tell us, that Jesus died in A.D. 30. Now, that's a little different. The calendar begins at our Savior's birth, but that wasn't determined till many years later. And so those who determine the calendar date appear to have it mixed up a little bit. But regardless, it seems as though Jesus died A.D. 30. And then, 40 years later, A.D. 70, the temple was destroyed. Interesting that this number of days, the number 40, is used. We discover in Scripture that it appears 146 times, sometimes 40 days and sometimes 40 weeks. We know that It rained 40 days and 40 nights. We know that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And we know that the children of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 is significant, and it often refers to a time of testing, a time of trial, and a time of probation. This magnificent building that Jesus and the disciples were looking at was destroyed. And now John is told to measure the temple, the altar, and to count the number of worshipers. What does this tell us? This tells us that during the end times, during the tribulation period, there will be a temple in Jerusalem yet again. It tells us there will be an altar because John was told to measure the altar. Many believe that this was the altar of burnt offering, which was the very first altar that people had to approach before they approached the Holy of Holies, before they approached God himself. They were to draw nigh unto God through their sacrifice. We also know there will be worshipers because John was told to count the worshipers. So there's a temple, there's an altar, and there are worshipers. Remember now, the church is gone. The church was taken out of here in the rapture. The church meaning not an organization, but every true believer, part of the body of Christ, who was raptured up, taken up in heaven to be with him forever and forever. Therefore, the worshipers who are left behind must be Jews. The temple is going to be rebuilt. There's a big question as to where it's going to be rebuilt. Will it be rebuilt on what is known as the Temple Mount? Some think yes, some think no. Or will it be built some 800 feet or 800 yards further south? Again, we don't know at this point, but what we do know is the temple is going to be constructed. As an observation we have, today there are many Jews, more and more Jews pouring into Israel. However, many of them are not religious Jews. There's little interest in things spiritual, little interest in God, little interest in rebuilding the temple. But believe me, there are a number of people who are interested, and that temple at some point is going to be reconstructed, perhaps immediately following the rapture, if not before. I had a friend of mine with whom I worked many years ago, and we were sharing this passage of Scripture. And he said, when the temple starts to be rebuilt, then I'm going to get really serious about my devotion to the Lord. Well, the truth of the matter is, you and I need to be very serious about our devotion to the Lord today. Not wait until the temple is going to be reconstructed. Preparations are being made, but as near as I know, no sod has been turned. But there's a day coming when it will be. Right after the Six-Day War in 1967, Time magazine interviewed an Israeli historian by the name of Israel Eldad. And Time quoted this interesting quote from this historian. He said, when the Jewish people took over Jerusalem the first time under King David, only one generation passed before they built the temple. And so it will be with us. Well, I'm not exactly sure the length of a generation. Some say it is 40 years, and some say 75, and some even go longer. But I know this, we're in that generation. And any day soon, if the rapture doesn't occur first, then that temple construction will be started on it. John was told to measure the temple, the altar, and count the worshipers. But he was told not to measure. In verse number 2, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, 42 months or 1,260 days, same length of time, or 3.5 years, but not according to our calendar. It's according to the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar, each month has 30 days, 3 times 12, 360 days in a year. And so when we multiply this out and we talk about 42 months or 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, according to a Jewish month of 30 days in the month. Gentiles are attacking Jerusalem. We see much of that today. This is preparatory, what's going on today, to what's going to happen in great form in the months to come. Jerusalem is the center of great conflict. Jesus, in Luke chapter 21, said these things. He said, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Many people believe that the time of the Gentiles actually began at the Six-Day War in June 1967. Remember, though, at this point in our study of the book of Revelation, we are somewhere between the sixth and the seventh trumpets blowing. The seven seals have been unsealed, and all the chaos that was determined through the seven seals has happened. And now six of the trumpets have blown, and we are in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And here is where we witness God's grace. John was told to measure the temple, the altar, count the worships. He was told not to measure the outer court where the Gentiles were. And then John tells us about the measure of God's grace. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. This is going to be a very serious time. There are two people who have been appointed as God's witnesses on earth during the midst of all this chaos. They are going to be preaching. They will preach from Jerusalem, and they will be extremely effective in all that they have to say. There's a great contrast going on between them and the rest of the world. The great contrast between truthfulness and falseness, between truthfulness and hypocrisy. There's a great, conflict going on. Hypocrisy between them and the Antichrist, between them and the false prophet who was alive at earth at the time. Hypocrisy between them and even what the temple represents, because the temple will not be filled with the true worshipers of God. Now remember, just to keep this in perspective, the Christian church has been removed. The world dictator has now arrived on the scene, and he is exercising great power. He's going to be a person of great personal magnetism, a person of great charisma, and people are going to be drawn to him and subsequently fooled by all of his rhetoric. He is the Antichrist, the world dictator and the Antichrist, the world religious leader, aptly referred to as the false prophet, is also on earth at that time, deceiving thousands, if not millions, of people. The world is in an uproar. As I mentioned, the seven seal judgments have occurred. Six of the seven trumpet judgments have occurred. And the vile judgments are yet to occur. Chaos is reigning supreme. Israel and Jerusalem are under attack. Nations will think they are doing the right thing, but they are not. They do not realize that they are following the world dictator, who is, they know they're following him, but what they don't know about him is that he is absolutely anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-everything that God stands for. Now, he sends two mighty witnesses. Who are these two mighty witnesses? There's been a lot of dialogue, a lot of debate going on over the centuries as to whom they might be. there are apparently two options, either Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. Body of authority seems to think that it's going to be Elijah and Moses. Now, why would they think Elijah and Moses? Elijah and Moses, because the miracles that are going to be performed during this time are very much like the miracles that Elijah and Moses were responsible for in the Old Testament. The other possibility is Elijah and Enoch, because these are the two people who were raptured, like the church is going to be raptured. Remember Enoch back in the time of Adam? He walked with God, and then he was not. He was taken up to be with the Lord. And Elijah went up to the Lord in a fiery whirlwind, a fiery chariot. What a magnificent moment that might have been. But also, an argument for Elijah and Moses is that they were the two who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. So perhaps it'll be them. But what we do know is, whoever they are God's two mighty witnesses. You will notice that we read that they were clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth has a special message to the Jews. Sackcloth is made of black goat's hair, and it is rough material. It is very uncomfortable, and it is often worn, if not always worn, to show sorrow and mourning, showing mourning, in this case, over the poor spiritual condition of all that's going on in Jerusalem and in Israel at that moment in the future. One of the blessings that we know that you and I receive, the blessings referred to in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, is that we know what's ahead. We know that God is sovereign. We know that he is in absolute control. The Antichrist thinks he is, but it's not so. The false prophet thinks that he's doing the will of the Antichrist, and he thinks it's right, but it is not so. But we know the end of the story. We know that God, as I mentioned, is sovereign. He is in control. He is going to win. Remember, right now, in the place that we are in the book of Revelation, between the sixth and seventh trumpet, is a lull before the storm that is coming with the seven vile judgments. For us presently, all such judgments are future, but never mistake the fact that they are coming. John was told to measure the temple, the altar, and to count the worshipers. John was obedient. He did. He was told not to measure the outer court. He did not. The Gentiles have control until the time of the Gentiles has been completed. And then he shared with us the measure of God's grace. God sending these two powerful witnesses directly from the throne of heaven to tell the world what really was going on, to let them know what the truth is against all the falsity that was being established throughout the world. People have an opportunity to turn to the living God, never to take the mark of the beast, never to follow the Antichrist. Remember, the church is out of here. The rest of the people are people who are looking for something, and they need to look to God. And as they need to look to God in the future, you and I need to look to God even today. The time of the book of Revelation, between the sixth and seventh trumpets, are very serious times. But we are in a serious time today, and we need to take our commitment to the Lord God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to take this seriously. We are to listen to him. We are to read his word. We are to obey. We, you and I, we are to hearken to the word of God and the God of the word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, on this Pentecost Sunday, we praise you and thank you for this day that we can remember the sending of your precious and wonderful Holy Spirit. We praise you. We thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for his presence with us today and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'd like to conclude by reading a hymn that we would be singing if we were in our congregation's day. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, make me, Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. May you surrender all to Jesus. And now may the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of you this day and forevermore. Amen.